Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all, good to be with you all. Thankful, as always, for every opportunity we have to gather as a family and to worship together, to study together, and spend a little bit of time together in fellowship. I am excited. It's off to another school year. We dropped off our daughter, Addison, or Mariana, as she's called there. Dropped her off at school this past week, and so that went Arkansas. If you haven't heard, it is both scenic and beautiful, and the weather is gorgeous, and it's not humid at all. And so that went really well. Jonathan, who went to Knoxville, we were just like, we'll just see you later. You're on your own, kid. You got this figured out. But we got Addison moved in. That was really good. I know a lot of other parents are either planning to move their kids in pretty quickly or have already done that. And so it's back to the empty nest for us. It's been great to see that, though, and to watch them growing up. I'm excited to see the next chapter in their lives, just the same way I'm excited to see the next chapter in Forrest Mills' life. I'm excited about our new leaders that we're selecting, and I'm really looking forward to seeing how that all works out. It'll be our first time since I've been here that we've selected elders, and so we were talking about that this morning, and I'm eager to see. There's so many great leaders who are here, ministry leaders already, and excited to see how that pans out as we select our new leaders. I'm excited to see. By the way, if you, I may have already told you, but we have put the building renovation plans are on pause until after our new elders are selected, so that they don't they get a say in kind of how it all works out, and they don't come into a new situation they didn't have anything to say to do with. So we're pausing just for now. We're not giving up. We're not putting it away. We're just on pause for just a brief while until our elders are selected and kind of put in place. Then we'll resume with our plans for a building renovation. Just a quick update there. All right. I need two volunteers this morning. I need kids, preferably elementary age and under. There's one boy, and I need one girl. Oh, here we go. Perfect. Perfect, perfect, perfect. First of all, do you know the story of Jonah? Do you know the story of Jonah? Great. Can I borrow your microphone? I'm going to use Tommy's microphone here so that they can tell us some of the story of Jonah. Come over here. Face everybody, because if you don't face them, they don't know what you're saying. All right. Do I have to turn this on? It is on. All right. So, Liam, tell us about how the story of Jonah begins, like from the beginning, and just kind of tell us what you got. Yeah, that one.
So, it starts with God giving him instructions to go to Nineveh and preach to them.
Mm-hmm.
He goes the opposite way on a boat.
Yep.
And then they went out to sea, and a big storm came.
Yeah.
And then the crew, they were praying to their gods, and then the captain came down and said, pray to Jonah, and said, pray to your God, maybe he will help us. And then he said to throw him overboard. And then a big fish swallowed him.
All right, all right. Very good. Y'all give Liam a hand. Stay right there. All right, Fiora, do you know what happens next? Okay, he gets swallowed by the big fish. Ready?
And while he's in the fish for 3 days, he's praying to God the whole entire time. And then the fish spits him out.
Mm-hmm.
And Jonah is really stinky from being in the well.
I don't know if that's explicitly in there, but we're going to assume. I think that's fair. I think that's fair. And so then what does Jonah do?
He finally goes to Nineveh, mm-hmm, and tells the Ninevites to repent.
Yes.
Or else their city will be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And then they all repent and they put like raggedy clothes on.
Raggedy clothes, sackcloth. That is biblical speak for raggedy clothes. And very good.
And they put ashes.
Yeah,
on them.
And ashes. Very good.
And
what did they do? What did they not do while they were wearing this raggedy clothes and ashes?
They didn't eat. They fasted.
That's right. They fasted. All right. Very good. Y'all give it up for Ciara. You guys both did a great job, so you're each going to get a little money. What's the problem here? What's the problem here? Does that sound fair to you? It doesn't sound fair to you. Why not? I mean, you did a great job and you told a story, you got a dollar. What's the big deal? Oh, he got 10. Well, the thing is, and I don't mean this to sound bad, but Liam did a really good job, and you did a really good job too, but Liam's a boy, and I like boys better than girls. So Liam is just going to get a 10. And then, so thank you very much. Come on back to your seats now. Awesome job. Both did a great job. All right. So they did a fantastic job bringing you guys who haven't been able to be here for a couple of days up to date. Jonah's message of doom and gloom to the city of Nineveh. They had a great revival. Every person, every animal, just like Ciara said, great job against Ciara. It was, they put on sackcloth and ashes and they fasted. And they repented of all their terrible violence and their wickedness. And that makes Jonah a successful missionary story, right? Well, not if you ask Jonah. According to Jonah, it was not a successful mission. This is what it says in chapter 4. Oh, yeah, it's not fair. There's Ciara. And according to Jonah, it was not successful. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, this is just what I thought would happen when I was in my own country. This is what I tried to prevent by attempting to escape to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and one who relents concerning threatened judgment." By the way, how would Jonah know this? Because he is from Israel, and God has been doing this with Israel all along. Slow to anger, relenting concerning judgment. "Now, Lord," he says, "take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." And so now we get down to, this is kind of like the story behind the story. This is Jonah's why. This is why he fled away from his mission to Nineveh. All the way back in chapter 1, God tells Jonah that he says, "Nineveh's wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah had to be thinking, no kidding, their wickedness has come up before you. Those people are absolutely terrible, right? Jonah well knew the wickedness and violence of the Ninevites. They've been a plague on Israel. They've been destroying families. They've been kidnapping, murder, theft. I mean, you name it, the Ninevites are awful. And so imagine if Nineveh were your neighbor. Imagine they moved into your neighborhood and this was what they were doing along your fence here. Like every time you weren't home, they were coming into your garage and taking stuff. Or you weren't there to protect your family, they were kidnapping your kids. And they were threatening violence if you didn't mow their yard too. I mean, it would be terrible, right? You'd be crying out for the same thing Jonah was crying out for. God, I need some justice, right? God, you need to do something about those folks. They're literally killing us, right? You need to do something about it. So stop them. Eliminate them. Wipe them out. Remove Nineveh from the face of the earth, and then all of my problems, all of our problems will be solved, right? And I bet you understand that. We understand that why. Because justice is, it's like it's written into our DNA. It is something within us that we see injustice and we want justice. It is written to our DNA because it's written into God's DNA, and we're made in His image. Our God is a just God. The reason we see injustice and want it fixed is because we are made in God's image. He too sees injustice and wants it fixed. Back during the civil rights movement, justice was one of the cries for the people who felt like they were on the receiving end of injustice, right? For people of color. And they didn't want special treatment. They just wanted equal treatment, right? They wanted to be able to hold the same jobs, buy the same houses, attend the same schools, eat at the same restaurants, drink out of the same water fountains, use the same restrooms. They wanted equal treatment in the courts of law. They didn't think justice ought to be one way for people with white skin and one way for people with dark skin. And all of this was being denied to them. So they cried out for justice. They were anybody who would listen. They made pleas to law. They made pleas to the government. They made pleas to American pastors and preachers. They were just anybody who could listen to us. We want justice. But it was just taking so long. I mean, this was not a new issue in the 60s, right? This went all the way back to even before the American colonies. People with dark skin were treated different than people with light skin. It's been going on for hundreds of years. And they've been asking for justice for hundreds of years now. And it's just taking so long. So in his final Sunday sermon, it was delivered at the National Cathedral. Dr. Martin Luther King called for faith in God. But not because God is a great comforter. God is a great comforter, don't get me wrong. But he calls for faith in God not just because God is a great comforter, but because God is a God of justice. And this was his quote. He said, "We shall overcome because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. By the way, this is not original with Dr. King. This has been in philosophy and theology for a little while now. This was updated for their situation, and he adopted it to their progress of the civil rights movement. But the idea that the arc of the moral universe is long, but that it bends toward justice. Why would he say that? Why would he say the arc is long, but it bends toward justice? Now, if you haven't been paying attention in recent years, you may not know this, but it's absolutely crazy, the revival of the flat earth theory. Have y'all heard about this? Like, more people now believe that the earth is flat. Now, why would anybody, I can understand why people a long time ago thought it was flat. I get that, but why would people now think it's flat? And it's because, just look. I mean, this is kind of the argument. Just look. I mean, look, the earth is kind of flat. It doesn't look round to me. And from where we're standing, tiny humans on a great big globe, the earth feels flat. I mean, I can't imagine a rounded ball of water at all. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. I can picture a lake or a pond, and everything's flat and all the water's kind of down at the bottom. But you go out in the ocean, if it was a big round ball of water, that just wouldn't hold together, right? So people are making this argument, once again, that the earth is flat because that's the way it looks. That's the way it feels. Now, the reason that it feels flat is because we're so tiny and the arc is so long. And for people who are in the civil rights movement, they're giving up hope because it feels like progress is not being made. And they're struggling and struggling for justice, but from where they stand, it doesn't look like that progress is being made, that they will always be looked at as different or other or less than, that they'll never be considered equal, and that even if we pass all the laws and everything seems to be going their way, they'll never really be equal with white people in this country. And so they were beginning to give up that hope because from where they stood, it looked flat. But Dr. King says, not so. Just because you can't see the arc, the roundness, doesn't mean it's not there. The lack of immediate justice from God doesn't mean that God is not a just God. Just because you don't get justice right now the way you want it doesn't mean God isn't working on it. So Dr. King made this statement 4 days before his assassination. 4 days before the swelling of injustice caught up to him. And he said it not because he could see God's justice here and now, but because he knew that God was a just God and believed that in the end, because of his faith in God, he believed that in the end, God was going to make everything right. But it's not just Dr. King, is it? Justice is not just a longing for people who are in the civil rights movement or women in the women's suffrage movement. It's not just a longing for people in South Africa who've been fighting against apartheid. Justice is what we all long for. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that some of you have hardly been able to pay attention because of the injustice that was committed just up here a little bit earlier. Ciara has already gone to sleep. She has tapped out on this. She's so mad. And I don't blame you. It is unjust. By the way, Ciara, if you'll trade me here, I have, here, a better dollar bill. Yeah. So it is just now. It was just a little longer arc than we wanted. Well, Jonah, the beginning of Jonah chapter 4, he's like, God, you're supposed to fix this now because those people are bad. And God's like, wait. The arc of the moral universe is long, but it does bend towards justice. So that justice, that comeuppance, that's what Jonah longed for as well. But Jonah's a prophet. He knows God too well. He knows that in the end, it's God's nature. It's his tendency, even though he's going towards justice, that it is in God's nature to offer mercy and compassion. Jonah knew that God actually wanted to extend more mercy toward those terrible Ninevites, that God wanted to save those awful people, that he wanted to forgive them for all their violence and their theft and their brutality. What Jonah couldn't figure out was why. Why would God want to save those people? Why would God want to reach out and offer mercy to those awful Ninevites? With after all of their violence, all of their destruction, all of their sinfulness, why would God want to save them? So God gives Jonah a little object lesson here at the end of the book of Jonah. Jonah, after his successful sermon, he flees Nineveh. He goes out east of the city, think desert, right? Pretty barren area. He sets up kind of a makeshift camp out there, has him a little shelter from the sun a little bit, and he just sits down to watch the city. I want a front row seat in case God decides he wants to level Nineveh. I want to see it. So he sits down out east of the city and just kind of watches and waits. And while he's sitting there, God sends a little plant, a little vine, some leafy plant. And it grows up quickly. And you can imagine sitting in the sun, right? It's hot and it's dry and all this. This leafy plant grows up next to Jonah and it shelters him from the sun. And if you've ever been sitting out in full sun, think soccer games with your kids on a Saturday in August, right? It's awful. You're like, just a little bit of shade would be nice. And that's what Jonah gets from this plant. This plant grows up next to him, offers him shelter. It's not just out of the heat, it's just like, it's a comfort, right? But the next day, even though Jonah loves this plant, the next day, God sends a worm. And that worm chews through the plant, causes the plant to shrivel up and die. It withered up, dried up, melted away. And there sits Jonah, full sun, right? And he decides that it is awful. Because Jonah's like, he's blistering in the sun, and then God sends this scorching wind. And sometimes we think, oh, wind would be nice, just a little breeze. But desert wind is not always the comfort you think it is. Imagine hot, sandy wind, right, blowing over him. And so Jonah, like most of us, he gets extra cranky in the heat. And he decides he'd rather die than sit out in this sun any longer. And furthermore, he thinks, you know, in a way, all of my pain, all of my discomfort, all of that's God's fault because he took away my plant. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And you can just hear Jonah. I think, you know, petulant child here. Is it right for you to be angry about this plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, even though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? In essence, God says, you're concerned about the death of a plant that you didn't create or water or make it grow. If you're that upset about the death of a plant, how much more should I be upset about the people and the plants and the animals that I did create? You're upset that a plant is dead, and yet you want me to just willy-nilly knock off 120,000 people and animals. You're upset about something you didn't create that isn't in your image, and you didn't even have anything to do with it other than reaping the benefits. And you want me to just callously wipe out 120,000 people that you don't even know anything about other than their worst deeds. You're concerned only about people who are making your life more difficult. God is concerned because they are his creations, made in his image. And he longs to make even them into his sons and daughters. The ark towards justice is long because God is merciful. Here we stand and we're like, God, I want justice and I want it now, right? We need justice and we need it right now, whether it's in the labor market or inequality for the sexes or equality for the races in America or in as far as how it's going, you know, with relations between people overseas. And, you know, we see how women are treated in some countries, and we see how black people are treated in some countries, and we see how people who are Americans are treated in some countries. We're like, oh, that's unequal. It's unfair. We just want justice, and we want it right now. But God says, we're getting there, but the ark may be long because of mercy. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you here this morning, from where you and I sit, praise God that it is. Praise God that this ark is full of mercy and compassion. For a long time, I grew up in a pretty rigid, traditional, conservative church tradition. And I lived in mortal fear of God. Now, I will tell you that there is such thing as a healthy, biblical fear of God. I'm not arguing against that at all. I think we need to stand in awe and reverence of God, that he is holy and divine and other, and we need to respect that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying we need to make God our best friend buddy that goes fishing with us on the weekend. But God was never intending for us to live in this sort of mortal fear of him. My fear was that my sins might catch up to me at just the wrong moment, that I might be heading towards a life-ending car crash and say just the wrong thing right before the collision without ever having the opportunity to repent. I was afraid that I would commit some sin, not even knowing that I've committed it, because I'm a self-proclaimed idiot. I don't know all the bad stuff I do. And I'm going to do something, and it's going to be bad, and I'm not even going to know it, so I'm not even going to ask for permission or forgiveness or any of that, and I'm going to die, and I'm without having atoned for my sins. God is going to be standing there ready. It's like, nope, it's not level, it's not even, it's not right. Down you go. But the story of Jonah serves as a great reminder of just how willing God is to extend mercy. It is not just those people, the Ninevites, the sinners, the awful people who we see on the news or in the world or in the workplace or at school. It's not just the big sinners that we see who stand in need of God's mercy. What Jonah failed to acknowledge, and what so often we as Christians can fail to acknowledge, is that we stand just as much in need of God's mercy and compassion as the worst among us. That was what Jesus tried to teach in his ministry. That it's only those who know they're sick who accept the help of a doctor. That it's not just the tax collectors, it's also the teachers of the law. That it's not just the prostitutes and those who are on the outside, it is the priests and the Levites. It's not just the people who are in Samaria or in the Gentile nations who need God's mercy and compassion. It is us, the children of God, who stand in need of God's mercy and compassion, because we are broken and weak and fallible human beings. So my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is that we might learn the lesson God was teaching Jonah. That it's okay to long for justice. It's okay to want God to make things right. But we need to see that through the lens of God's mercy. And that he's going to give everyone else the same opportunities he's extending to you. Opportunities to repent because of his mercy and his compassion. So if we can pray for you this morning or lift you up. If you need strength or forgiveness, or you're ready just to take another step along the path of faith. If you're ready to put on Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away and begin a new life in him. If we can help you at all, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?